Would you open God's precious holy word to Deuteronomy 6? And we'll be in verses 6 through 9 tonight. How the word of God can make us holy. Most of the time people have a misconception of the biblical term holy. When used in the scripture, it speaks of something separated to the service of God. That's what it means. It doesn't mean by standards that are set by man that some person, you know, like I have observed that you appear to be closer to God than he does, and therefore you're holy or holier or whatever. It's not that at all. It is to be separated to God. And God takes care of it. God does the work when he separates us to himself. It's to be sanctified. To be separated to God by the power of God for the purpose of God and the service of God. To be holy. So we have to keep that in mind so that when we look at the title of this message that I put up there, it's not that if I walk around with a Bible all the time, I want the world to think of me as more special than the other guy or whatever. It is that when we are immersed in the Word of God and when it becomes a part of who we are, it reveals the truth that God has separated us to himself. Now, how God uses that and how the world perceives it, out of my hands. It's just that God separates me, chooses to use me as he sees fit. One of the ways that he can use us is for us to be in the Word and to make the Word a part of who we are. So there's a little instruction here. Again, the setting, it is the second giving of the law, Deuteronomy, that's why what it means. It's the second time around for Moses to speak to Israel regarding the covenant relationship that exists between Yahweh and Israel. Everything about the covenant separates Israel from the rest of the world. So there's nothing in the world that they lived in. There's nothing in that world that would necessarily be relevant to them in the sense that the world has its own way. They are under the control of the God of this world, the God of this age. But God, in this time of the fallen nature of man and this time of rampant sin and sinfulness across the spectrum of creation because of the fall of man and the enemy that we have in Satan, God has to, and you see, we're spiritually dead, God has to initiate the relationship. It is God who does it all. We can't do anything. So it is God who brings us to himself and causes us to be in him who we are. One of the things that Moses relates to the people back in that day is how the Word of God is special for us. Now, we've been talking about that for a couple of weeks on Sunday nights. He has recounted to them the power that was on display when God gave his word, namely the Ten Commandments. But when God engaged with his select and chosen servant, Moses, no one else was to be there. You know, you can't touch the mountain, you'll die. It was just an awful, gloomy day. It looked like Judgment Day when God gave his word, something that would have impressed the people so much and been imprinted upon them. The power that comes to be when God chooses to give his word to his people. That doesn't change really all the way through the story of God's people in the scriptures and in time, in history. The giving of the word of God is a powerful thing. To receive the word of God, we have to be awakened from spiritual death, so that's a powerful thing. And then to possess the word of God is a powerful thing. And then in the possession of it, to seek to discharge the responsibility of proclaiming or sharing the word of God, teaching the word of God, is a powerful thing as well. So the world is always at enmity with God, and by default, because of that, at enmity with the people of God. Now, God always has his people in this world. Today, of course, in this day, it's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostles received the word of God in a special and deeply, powerfully spiritual way in the New Testament, just like the sages, the prophets of the Old Testament received the word of God. So at the very outset, the revelation of God is seen to be something that is so dynamic. It is beyond the pale of man. It's beyond anything that we could do. We can't demand, ask for, whatever. The word of God, God chooses to give it to us. We're the possessors of it. We're the guardians of it. To keep the word of God, you see that phrase in the English translations in the New Testament. And the translation literally means, the word that's translated keep also means to guard or to protect. And it speaks of the people of God who have taken the responsibility, understood the responsibility of protecting and guarding the word of God. It's very special to the people of God. Now, if there's a group of people or some person or whatever within within so-called Christendom, I'll use the word Christendom instead of Christianity, within Christendom, and they flippantly, they don't hold the word in the highest of regard, and they think they can toy with it and make it relevant to whoever they are, wherever they are, whenever they are, then they are lacking something that to me is a very dangerous place to be in. To call yourself to be in Christendom and yet have a utterly casual regard for the word of God, not even casual maybe. So even within the church, so-called church today, the word of God is treated loosely in many ways and in many settings within the parameters of what is identified by man as the church today. But the true church knows the utter importance of the Word of God. And it is to be part of the essence of our existence. We are not only to learn it and to revere it, treasure it, guard it, but as God gives us the opportunity, we're to teach it and share it. It's part of our Great Commission. It is our Great Commission, as a matter of fact, to disciple others. I've told you many times the Great Commission, the mandate, the imperative in the original text is to make disciples. Everything else is a dangling participle. As you're going, be baptizing. Those, however, hang on the imperative of make disciples. That's the thing we're told to do, to make learners of people. Now, In my view, if the Spirit of God, if a person is not regenerate, and he is not drawn, or that person is not drawn to a thirsting for the Word of God, then it's not my call about a person's spiritual life. It's God's call. But from my view, based on scriptures, something is wrong. If a person claims, for example, today to be in Christ and does not thirst and hunger for the Word of God, to be taught, to grow, it's food, you know. It starts out as milk, and then it goes from there to finally where it's meat, and we mature as believers. The importance of the Word of God cannot be overemphasized. Now that brings us then to that same mindset, but in Moses' day, it is pertinent then for the inspired Moses, the lawgiver, the leader of God's people, on his last mission to repeat the Word of God, the powerfully given Word of God, to the special elect of the world, God's people. Now we keep that in mind, and to immerse ourselves in the Word of God shows that we are separated to the Word of God. We're separated to God. The world cares nothing for the Word of God. The world can read the Word of God and it will not have a meaning for them. Therefore, it's easy for them to attack it. These things can only be spiritually perceived. And it's the living Word of God, the Word is alive, Hebrews says, book of Hebrews. The Holy Spirit of God is in us. He's our teacher. And His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. The living Word then comes and becomes a part of who we are, and we begin to feed on that and grow on that in our lives. We mature and it becomes more and more a part of our existence. Which means that we are more and more separated out from the world and more to God as we go. It's a continuing process of sanctification as long as we live. So this is how the Word of God impacts our lives. It means everything to us. There is no other written word that could ever displace the Word of God. There is no book of science. There's no book of philosophy. There's no book of wisdom. There is no novel, there is no idea of a man, there is no ideology that comes from the world that could ever displace and replace in our lives the Word of God. So the Word of God becomes absolute truth, and we see it to be so in our lives, and we can see that because we've been born again, and we are new creatures in Christ, and as those who are spiritually alive, we understand the power of the Word. It is truth to us. Everything else is not. Anything that dares to come against us, it doesn't last, number one. It doesn't hang around very long. But then, number two, it proves itself, it is proven to be false as something that is not truth if it comes against absolute truth. Here, Moses again expresses the importance of the Word of God in the lives of God's people. Well, let's look at it. How does it separate us? How does it make us holy to God? Well, here are the instructions. Number one, we are told to internalize the Word. Look at verse 6. These words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. Levavka, the Hebrew word, it's the essence of who you are, and it's translated heart here. But it is the deepest, innermost part of your personhood. So what does he say? Here's the word of God. It needs to be internalized. It needs to be absorbed and digested and become part of your existence. That's the word of God. The word of God can do that. Those of us who are students of the word of God and have been for a long time can attest to the truth that the word of God becomes part of who we are. And it automatically, as we grow in Christ and grow in the word, it automatically becomes a guide for us. It even sends us danger signals. It throws up red flags when we come into places and into things that are against the word of God. I can use his name because he's recently preached a sermon on it. Perhaps he has a big internet presence, a pastor of one of the Calvary chapels. His name is Jack Hibbs. Maybe you've heard of him. He's pretty good preacher. A little short on sovereignty, but he's all right. He's getting there. No, he's okay. He was invited to pray the prayer of the opening of Congress. I forget if it was the House or the Senate. But the daily prayer. Aren't you so happy that those guys are so separated to God in their service? Tongue in cheek. I'm being a little sarcastic. I'm just in a sarcastic mood, I guess. I heard him tell his story. It wasn't that long ago when he was asked to pray the prayer. I heard the prayer. I heard the prayer before I heard his sermon about his prayer. It turns out that if you're going to pray a prayer before this particular body of Congress, I can't remember if it was the Senate or the House. If you know, you can tell me. I can't remember. It seems as though it was the Senate, but I don't know. And if you are invited to pray before Congress, you're given a booklet of instructions. Among those instructions are these. Your prayer cannot exceed 150 words. So you just sort of, I guess it's an emoji prayer. Is that what it is? I don't know, something. LOL, IDK. If you're going to do it, you have to do it this way, right? If you're limited to 150 words. Can't pray more than 100. Who in the world counts his words when he prays? I don't know. Number two, you cannot mention the name of Jesus in the prayer. Now that is the only name of all so-called religious figures in history that is forbidden. The name of Jesus. Third thing in those rules is you cannot refer to God as Father. So Jack Hibbs wrote out his prayer. He stayed within their parameters, and they approved his prayer. W.A. Criswell says that such a prayer doesn't go above a man's hat band. But by his own testimony, Jack Hibbs said, "I came under the heaviest convictions I've ever had in my life. In the car, on the way to pray this prayer. God gripped me, and I felt as though I was an unbeliever because I had agreed to pray this prayer like this." Well, by the time he got there, he just stepped right up there and prayed the prayer as he was convicted to pray. He prayed it in the name of Jesus. He called out to the Father, God the Father. And it was longer than 150 words. And he was severely chastised for his prayer. And he preaches a sermon about it. It's a good thing. You could look that up. Jack Hibbs, Calvary Chapel somewhere. Is it Albuquerque, New Mexico? Who? Chino Hills, California. California. Can any good thing come out of California? It can. Jack MacArthur. John MacArthur. His personal friends call him Jack, but he's no. He's known to others as John MacArthur. Oh, Jack. Yeah, he calls me every Saturday night and runs that sermon by me. You know I'm kidding here, Lord. I'm in a holy place and standing in a holy place, and I'm messing with him, Lord. Where was I? Oh, yeah. And he felt, Pastor Hibbs felt great relief. He broke the bondage of man's rules on religion, man's restrictions on Christ. And God the Father, the triune God, was a very powerful prayer. I did not know this when I saw on TV that he had prayed the prayer. I thought, I'm going to listen to this boy. I'm going to see what he... So it was a great prayer. I thought, man, he hit everything he should have hit. I mean, he was how we need to repent of our horrible sin. I mean, he just went through it. Well, the world got mad at him. Big deal. I'd rather them be mad at me for that than whatever else. So here's a guy, in my view, who listened to the Spirit of God. Because I thought when I heard him pray the prayer on the YouTube where I saw it, I thought when he prayed it, I thought, man, they've loosened up or something. This is great. Well, then the truth came out. So he was released from the bondage of man through his own repentance and confession on his way, he said, to pray the prayer. And he was just going to pray the prayer. Now, then, there's no telling what's going to... His church is probably going to owe a lot of tax money or something. Something probably going to happen to the poor guy. I don't know. But here's the deal. The Word of God was so... He's a good preacher. He knows the Bible. I've listened to his sermons. And the man knows the Word of God. And I'm thinking, you know, he was so immersed in the Word that he was corrected by the Holy Spirit. We all are at times. He was corrected by the Holy Spirit at the 11th hour and prayed according to the Bible. Internalize the Word in the essence of your existence, your heart. I command you, man of God says to the people, Spirit-inspired man of God to the people. These words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart in the deepest part of who you are, in your heart. Number one, internalize the Word. Number two, teach the Word. You shall teach these words. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. It's a good Hebrew word. It originally referenced a sharpening by repeating the act. In other words, my daddy used to take me to this Daisy barbershop, biggest barbershop in Gadsden. These guys wore these little visors, and they all had white shirts, and it was like a 12-seat barbershop. They had garters on their sleeves. They'd have to snap this plank of wood, this thing, for me to get up there and sit down when they gave me a haircut. Put that thing down, pick me up there, and then that guy took out that strop, whatever you call it, while he was talking to everybody, watching Mickey Mantle on the black and white TV there on that Saturday. And I'd look at that, and I would think, maybe that's enough. And I thought, that it looks like leather. I guess it was leather. I'm thinking, how does that work like that? He seemed like he was never going to stop. And he got that thing and put that stuff on me, you know, and shaving me around here, my neck and ears and all, the hair, he didn't shave my neck, he shaved the hairs on my neck, and the hair around my ears, and it took him so many times. He did that every time somebody sat in his chair. He did it over and over again. They all did. I'd watch him, a little kid. My daddy would get me a cold drink, a Coca-Cola. You put the money in it, you turn a crank, and that Coca-Cola would come around and get it. And if I'd stay still and not cry or scream or whatever, Daddy would give me a little sip of that Coca-Cola. He kind of bribed me. Want another sip? Hold still now. Back to the point. To sharpen something by repeated action. You shall teach them diligently. All of that is one word in the Hebrew. It's that first word I have it highlighted in red. And it speaks of taking the thing that needs to be as sharp as it can be and repeatedly do the action of sharpening it. This is the illustration. This is how God said, this is how I want you to teach your children. Over and over and over again. Sharpen it and sharpen it and sharpen it. It always needs sharpening. Teach the word. And you start with the family. You see this? Teach the word to your sons. Now, next thing, discuss the word. There's nothing wrong with the word of God being a topic of conversation. And you shall speak or talk of these words when you sit in your house and when you walk the path, the way, where you're going, when you go to bed at night, and when you rise up in the morning, talk about the Word of God. Make it not just a thing that is hidden deep within, but a thing that is of highest importance to share with your children. And sharpen it and keep sharpening it over and over. Repeat, repeat it, repeat it. And then talk about it. In your house, wherever you're going, when you're lying down at night, when you're rising up in the morning, all day long. Talk about the Word of God. I'll tell you what it does. It either bonds you in friendship with those of like faith and like mind, or it drives the other ones away. And sometimes God will put you in the presence of someone who says, I've always wanted to hear somebody tell me about the Word of God. So this is a thing that becomes part of daily life. It's not just a thing that's internalized. It is a thing that is lived first in family life and then just in everyday life. If someone asks what seems to be to the world a difficult thing, be prepared to answer them with the Word of God. God will take care of the rest of it, whatever may happen. Now, communicate, be prepared to communicate the word personally. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for ornaments between your eyes. Well, we don't do that much now. We do have t-shirts and WWJD, right? There's nothing wrong with that for God's people. It is such a part of who I am. I'm going to wear it. The world won't like it. The world will hate it. The world passes rules against it and policies against it. That really shouldn't matter. You know why? Because the world is scared to death it's going to have an effect, a powerful effect on the lives of people. The world already has these other people under their control. But here the people of God are said, decorate your clothing with it. It's okay. And then beyond that, communicate it openly. You shall inscribe them upon the doorposts of your house and upon your gates. Part of the decor of your house, the Word of God. Maybe the thing is they see, the first thing visitors see is for me in my house, we'll serve the Lord. Put them on notice. I was a young pastor, full of spit and fire. Armed with what knowledge I had at the time, which made me extremely dangerous. And I was in about the fourth semester of Greek, and man, I was proud of that Greek. I was spitting it out and quoting it and all this kind of stuff. And upon a particular Saturday, I was studying for the next morning's sermon. We lived in the parsonage next door. And a band of Jehovah's Witnesses came to the door. I put on my ornaments and put those things between my eyes and walked out on the front porch. And I said to them, what I did was, because of, the question is, who is Jesus Christ to you? Is he God? Is he Yahweh Savior? Which is what the Bible says. Who is he to you? Oh, we don't, and they tried to give me some tracts and brochures and stuff. I said, no. You're going to answer this question to me. I want to know, who is Jesus Christ to you? To see if we stand on common ground. They presented Jesus as less than God incarnate. And then, you got to understand these people, they just, you know, I stepped out there a little further, got a little closer to them, and quoted John 1:1-14 in the Greek text. Innan arkeinen lagar ska jag laga sig en brösthand till honom. You were there. Now I know I got wide-eyed and red-faced. Now what did that say? It says that Jesus is God. They looked at one another and they said, and they mumbled among themselves, they're going to have to get brother somebody, brother Roger or somebody. They're going to have to send him back. I said, let me tell you something. Here's the mandate that is before me. You are not welcome in my home. You are bringing another gospel. You are forbidden from this lot. You are forbidden from this land here. You may never come back in the name of Jesus Christ. You bring another gospel to me, and something worse than this is going to happen. You're too close to my children to be spouting off this trash. They thanked me, and they left. I don't do that anymore. I just stay in my recliner and don't answer the door. But I got to tell you, I think my face probably turns red just remembering it. It just angered me so much that my Lord Christ would be diminished in the mouths and thoughts and proclamations of those who claim to be in Christ. It's an abomination. And they were forbidden from ever. I said, I can't even... I'm telling you, I can't even welcome you. The Bible forbids me from welcoming you here because you're bringing another gospel. They left and that was it. Well, I didn't have it on the doorposts that day. I don't think we had a sign there. But I did communicate it openly. In my view, there's still nothing wrong with what I did. Now that's an example of how we need to be prepared. Who knows what effect it may have had on one of those people? I think there were about seven of them. They filled up a car. And they left. To be prepared with the Word of God is a powerful thing. It is a precious thing. It is a pure thing. It is something that becomes part of who we are. And we are charged with the responsibility of keeping it, guarding it, and communicating it. Who else is going to do that? This world? No. Only the elect of God. We're the only ones who have the spiritual power to do it with. He gave it to us. He gave us the power. We don't have it. He gave it to us. All of God. Now, well, I squeezed this thing so hard I broke it. Give me the next slide, I guess. Oh, it is the last slide, isn't it? See, there's more to come. And I stopped there. What was I thinking? Whew, I'm sweating too. The subject of the Word of God can sweeten my life and flame me up all at the same time. Okay, let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for the directions that you've given to your people and the priority of the Word as it is to be in our lives. Oh God, help us infuse within our lives these truths that we may be your people as you intend for us to be. That we might be holy to you and to your word, separated to it in this life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.